spending the afternoon with you here. I just am amazed how, this being our 10th Midsummer Lord's Day, some of you were real small, real young, real little when you first came, and now you're not so small. You who were children are adults, and in many cases we bless God that His fingerprints are all over you, and you're conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I even think of our young people and what God is doing among them, and then to be able to see what He's doing among young people from other churches, I have to admit, it makes my heart sing. Amen. So we're so glad to have you here. We have some questions, and maybe we'll have the opportunity for you to throw in a thing or two, but let me just toss out these questions. In fact, even thinking of that last song that Colby sung, I just thought it so nicely sets the tone for Pastor Murray's preaching. Our body is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we've got to honor the Lord Jesus with our body, and even that hymn, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. What it cost to redeem just one hell-deserving sinner. He went out, He was forsaken in outer darkness. He took our hell that we deserve, that we might have His heaven that only He deserved. And there's a context for our day, honoring the Lord Jesus in all that we do. So, questions. First, was Jesus funny? Was Jesus funny? I suppose it's asking, did Jesus have a sense of humor? Any thoughts you men have about that, or is being funny ungodly and unholy? Mark, what do you think about that? By the way, again, Andy Butts, Mark Raines, John Vanette, Mark Jansky.
Pastor, not pastor. Just clarification.
Which gives you a unique perspective, Andy.
Okay.
We don't read in the Bible of Jesus laughing at any point. However, we do know that Jesus was full of a deep sense of joy, and that was something that was evident to His disciples. Also, if we read through the scriptures, I think there are occasions when Jesus is speaking with individuals and when He's telling parables where elements of it are, to us, in some way humorous. I'm thinking of, one particular instance where Jesus meets the woman at the well, and He says to her, go and call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. And He says, well, that's quite right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Hmm. And you know, the way you read that, there's a certain pathos to that. Generally, though, the tenor of Jesus' ministry is a very serious one, very somber. Jesus knew what He'd come to do. He'd come to seek and to save the lost. He knew what was before Him. He knew He was going to the cross to pour out His life for sinners. The destruction that He was saving them from was something that was always on His mind. When He enters Jerusalem, He weeps over Jerusalem. He says, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And it causes Him to weep. Generally, the tenor of Jesus' ministry is a very somber, very serious one. And so, for ourselves, I think that's to reflect itself in the way that we live as Christians. Doesn't mean to say we'd have no sense of humor. Of course not. Jesus, I think, was very winsome. You know, it says in the Bible that the common people heard Him gladly. You know, there was something about His ministry which drew people, that they hung upon His every word. No man ever spake like this man, they said. So there was something very engaging about His ministry, but at the same time, it was a very serious one too. So I think we need to strike that kind of balance in our own lives. Yes, we're to have a sense of humor. Don't take yourself too seriously, certainly not. When you're at college, mixing with your friends, you'll alienate yourself from them totally. Have a sense of humor. But also, have increasingly a serious side to you as well. And more as you get older, seek to develop a serious side to you, to your personality, so that when opportunities come to you to present the gospel, people don't just think, well, here's that clown who's just joking all the time. You know, maybe this is just another one of his foolish sayings. They won't take you seriously. But if they can see you're a person who has a serious side to your personality, then when it comes to those moments, which hopefully God will give you, and you're able to share the gospel, they will see, here's a person of substance, here's a serious person. I need to think very seriously about what they say.
And even your humor can be used strategically. The Lord Jesus, in his teachings, used metaphors like a splinter in the eye or a log in the eye. I mean, that's kind of funny when you think of the hyperbole. Or he talked about the Pharisees straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Like Mark said, the people listened to him with delight. And I think that when we're preaching, I think humor should be used as a tool to gain attention and even win hearts. But I think Mark is absolutely right. If there's only the funny side, which can be the popular man in today's society, then you're really not going to do much good. So, yeah, looking at the ministry of Christ can be helpful. Let's go on to another one here. How about this? Why do Christians argue so much? Do you know Christians arguing at all? If we just throw this one out, is it relevant? I think there's some relevance to it. And any thoughts? Why do Christians argue so much? Andy?
I guess I would say that as I reflect, there's a sense of amongst Christians, there's a lot of pride between Christians. There are also situations where there would also be someone that's unrepentant, that there might be arguing within that state. But I guess I would just say that for all of us to stop and draw back and to be humble and not to beat our chests so quickly of how right we are, I don't believe that's a real winsome way with people.
I think this is either the glory of the church or the tragedy of the church. The glory of the church, to have conviction. Do you need conviction? You need conviction. You're going to live in a world that wants to push you around. So there's got to be a place to stand. Now, what do we do with those stands? All right? Where your stand is different than my stand. Right? Your house is different than my house. That's where the church is either full of grace and triumph, or it turns into the greatest tragedy. So the grace that binds us together in Christ is we can hold our convictions, we can talk to each other, but it doesn't come to argument. There may be a time when I want to tell you about my concern for you, and you can tell me back, well, this is the way I view it, and I can accept that. Or I can talk to you more about it, but it's always in grace. It's always in kindness. It's always in love. So the argument side, I think, is a tragedy. It's a waste of precious energy, and it divides churches, and it makes messes of relationships. Would it be that the world would see a church united and also full of conviction?
That's a difficult thing. I will confess, I've been in the ministry for 25 years now, and I hope I've gotten better. I hope I've gotten wiser. To recognize that there are places that are issues of clear morality, but then there are also issues of Christian liberty. And I'll just confess, I've confessed to our own young people in our church, I think there have been times over the years when I have misidentified certain areas which were liberty, and I tried to make them black and white morality. And I would even ask forgiveness. There may be some of you who may know Pastor Chansky and perspectives. I hope I'm getting better. I hope I'm maturing more and conforming more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being said, it's so difficult because look at how fiercely the Apostle Paul would argue certain themes. And there needs to be a holy passion and a holy resolution to seek first the kingdom and to put to death sin. So we need to be able to be wise, sometimes to leave others in the custody of their own conscience, instead of just dictating to them exactly what they must do in every area of life. And we We don't just want you to, I said to David Murray, I said, you know, some of these kids have the idea that their pastors want them to dress the guys in a blue blazer, striped tie, Oxford shirt, khaki pants, penny loafers, and hair like David Murray's, and then we're holy. But you know what? That's really not what we're after. We want your hearts. We want your hearts to believe what David Murray said about the Lord Jesus and loving him with all your might.
Mm-hmm. I think also a problem, particularly if I can say this in this part of the world, is Christians need to get out more. There are so many churches on every corner. The community is full of believers. We spend so much time together that we end up going a little bit stir crazy and arguing with each other over what are really secondary issues. And the remedy for that is to get out and to mix with unconverted people and spend more time with them, just to focus our priorities some more. I've got in my family line links to Horatio Nelson. And so I sort of developed a little bit of interest in Nelson. And there was one time when he was on board one of his battleships, and there were two men, they were fighting the Spanish, but two of his own sailors had got involved in a brawl on board this boat. And so he went over to them and grabbed them by the scruff of the neck, and he turned them towards the bow of the ship, and he said, "Gentlemen, the enemy is out there." And, you know, the application for us is we oftentimes, because we do spend so much time together in our churches and in our groups and so little time mixing with unconverted people, we can get involved in arguments and controversies which distract us from the main priority, which is seeking to win the lost, and embroil us in arguments which can do a lot of damage to the church.
That's good. How about this one? Is it okay to kiss a girl I'm not engaged with? And then what about sexual purity guidelines? Andy, your daughter is sitting right there, Andy. So though you not be a pastor, you've probably pondered the implications of this one.
Time for a drink.
All boys are scum. Just to clarify. Oh. To kiss and not to be engaged. Well, I guess from my perspective as a father, obviously that would be a great desire, because I think, you know, I believe there are some people that have actually done this, is that their first kiss was as they were being married. Now, I'm just, obviously, would I want that for my daughter? I would want that with all my heart, because I think it would just be something very special. As far as, I guess I have the perspective on dating, that, or courting, that I'm not having my daughter court as she is younger, and as she gets older, then that will open up. And one of the main reasons is because I wasted a lot of my life, sorry to say, when I was not a believer, being younger in high school and in college, courting people. And it just was just a waste of time, because I was in no position to marry or anything, and it really was far away from my plans going in the future of what I wanted to do. So I don't know if that answers that question. But.
This reminds me of Pastor Sam Waldron about, 15 years ago. I was on a panel like this, and this kind of question came up. And Sam went on to say, yes, there was a time when my engaged wife and I went off and signed the lease for our apartment. And after we signed the lease, we sealed that with a kiss. So I said, so Sam, that was the first time you ever kissed Shar? He said, none of your business. So, I don't know that such a thing could be legislated. I've spoken with a young man who was interested in my daughter once upon a time, and I said, you know, I don't know that I would say that I would view it as being a crime if you did ever give a peck to my daughter. On the other hand, I said, you know, a peck is far different than some other kind of a kiss that might take place. So the whole issue of sexual purity is really important, isn't it? The idea of Matthew 5, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery in the heart. And the whole question is, what is that arouses and stokes those flames and draws us in a direction that is inappropriate? And even remembering that a woman's body belongs to the Lord, but also to her husband. And that's really the focus of that kind of intimacy and closeness, isn't it?
Also, just to add, I would just say that just to constantly be communicating with your parents, I try to continue to talk with Cassidy and Carson, and as Dylan is growing up, just to talk through these things, because I never, you know, did what I'm asking her to do, or my boy to do. So to be constantly talking with each other and realize that it's a very difficult thing. So
let me just lay out a principle or a thought for you, if I may. What you need to understand is when you start getting physical, there's a definite connection that gets involved. And what you don't want to do is get the issue so clouded that you don't know, frankly, why you like this guy. Or why you like this girl. Because trust me, you'll like kissing. Who wouldn't like the physical? The problem is, when that gets mixed up, it begins to blur the other issues, which are far more important. Right? Is he the right one for me? Is this the right time? Does he love the Lord? Does he know how to lead me? All the real questions that you need to answer tend to get clouded by the physical. I read an article a while back that interested me. If you go and you see these websites, or basically these pop-ups that pop up, and you go back to your high school, you know, they're all you're going back to your high school days for you guys. And what's interesting about what's happening now is you see all these pop-ups, and what's working is because these people have this, they've lost their love for their one they've wed to, and these pop-ups come up and they remember their high school days. And they have these TV programs that talk about 20 years ago. And you know what? Some of those things got stirred deep early. Never go away. And they pull on you for all your life. And those guys are going back to those high school sweethearts. And those girls are going back to those high school guys. Not because they're good and godly, but frankly because where they got their first kisses. And they gave away something that muddled the waters. And it's still muddling it 20 years later. Just throw that out for you guys. Remember, physical tends to muddle the real issues that you need to get straight first.
Thank you. Is getting a tattoo defiling the body? Connected. I'm a guy. I want to get my ear pierced. What is wrong with that? Three question marks. Any thoughts on that? Mark, you must have some thoughts on that one.
Concerning a tattoo and earring at the same time.
Why not?
One or the other.
You go to some cultures. I've lived in Africa, and it's quite acceptable for a man to have his ear pierced. So in some senses, it's cultural. But I think for a believer, for a man to have his ear pierced, then he would want to be questioning what was his motivation for having his ear pierced. You know, what is it that I'm trying to achieve? Am I trying to attract people by having my ear pierced? Am I trying to impress people by having my ear pierced? What's my motivation? Really, if we're Christians, then the what we're seeking to do is to draw people to the Lord by what's inward, by the spiritual aspect to our lives, not what's outward. That's the whole emphasis of the Bible. We're developing our inner life, not so much the outward life. And so if we are trending in that way, we're trying to always impress people by the outward, by our clothing, by designer labels, by whatever it is, tattoos or ear piercing, then to my mind we're heading a little bit in the wrong direction. You've also got the issue of, as we heard this morning, about our body as a temple of the Lord, taking care of our body, particularly the issue of tattoos. I'm not so familiar on the medical research, but I've heard things to say that having tattoos can increase your chances of getting skin cancer and things like that. Besides the whole aesthetic point of view, it may look appealing to your peers when you're 18 or 19, but when you get to 50 and that thing is blotched and smearing and you can't even make out the letters anymore, not quite so appealing then. So, you know, I would question why. What's your motive for having your ear pierced or a tattoo?
I've heard somebody might have a tattoo of a cross on the back of their hand and saying, this reminds me that I have been bought with a price, that I'm not my own, that I am the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you get to motivations. I've talked to people who actually have said, this reminds me of my identity in my Savior. And it's interesting how you talk about motivations and how people, now that's completely different than some of the other tattoos I'm seeing with other pictures of other things, like a devil with horns and a pitchfork. I mean, that sort of shows one's allegiance, doesn't it? But motivation, I think, is the big issue, isn't it? What's in the heart and why do you do it? Someone could put an earring on to jerk his dad's chain. And if that was the motivation, that probably wouldn't be a wholesome thing, would it? Let's go on to another one. If everything is preordained, why do we pray? Nothing can be changed, right? Or another one says, prayer. How does it work? Can we really influence God? The Lord has, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is already determined by the Lord. Why pray? Certainly the Lord asks us to pray. We have not, he says, because we ask not. You ask the question, can it really influence God? He is a sovereign God. But there is a mystery in this God that he says he actually cups his ear. And when you think of Moses pleading with God when he's about to destroy Israel after the golden calf incident, and it says there, the Lord changed his mind. This is what's called an anthropopathism, giving God the idea that his emotions are actually moved. But the point is, what more powerful revelation could come to us that we influence the throne room of God? So, yeah, everything is preordained, but prayer is powerful. Prayer can turn the world upside down.
I think that's our strongest motivation is just the scripture, and you go through it and you see the prayers of God's people at different times. So yes, the mystery is there, but the evidence is there that it does influence God. How? I cannot tell you. But it does. So he ordains it that way, that his people, if my people will humbly pray, then I will hear and I will act. How? Don't be concerned about that. Just pray.
I think there's an element, too, of just the sovereignty of God, but being able to see, to pray that you would be able to see where God is leading. That, and going through stuff, I mean, how do you not pray to God? How do you not, you know, bow down and cry out to him? Who are you going to cry out to? And we know that the Lord loves us, and I think he continues to, like you said, draw his ear to us. And sometimes we just don't understand his ways, and to pray that we would see those things.
And sometimes he puts us onto rafts in the middle of a Pacific Ocean, dying of thirst, like Louis Zamperini, and praying for rain, and there comes a squall cloud, it comes in. You ever been in that situation? You have been in desperate need. And he does that, so we will pray. Try him. He loves
to prove his promises. How about this one? Why is baptism such a dividing issue in Christianity and among Christians? Is it really that important? I mean, should we un-Christianize? I mean, we're basically Baptists here. Should we un-Christianize paedo-Baptists, that is, baby baptizers? Just a little secret. David Murray is a baby baptizer. He's from a Presbyterian type background. Though he'll tell you tonight in his testimony, he was actually born for the first 12 years and is raised in a Baptist home. So we don't think it's an issue that should be all that dividing, that we stiff arm others from other circles. But is baptism really that important? Mark?
For us to consider baptism, it's very important. It's one of the first commandments that we're given, isn't it? To believe and to be baptized. And so if we're contemplating baptism, it is something that we are to do as an act of obedience. Some people say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for baptism. I don't know if I should be baptized. Yeah, all of these kind of questions. But it's really a question of obedience, first and foremost. So it's a very important issue. The whole argument about why we argue about it so much, again, I think that is partly to do with, as I mentioned before, we spend too much time with each other arguing over things which are not the most important, and so we can get sidetracked and drawn into those kind of debates. And also, of course, some of the great heroes of the Christian faith, they've taken either side on this issue. And so it's something that can really generate a lot of heat and emotion within ourselves. And so I think for those reasons we tend to argue a lot about this issue. Let me think some more on that one.
I guess I would say to you, are you baptized? Are you a Christian? Have you been bought with a price? That's the way you give your allegiance to Christ, much more so than a tattoo. Didn't ask you to get a tattoo, but he asks you, if you're my follower, then I want you to give your public allegiance to me by going to the waters of baptism. I just ask you, have you done that? Have you done that yet? I think that's the kind of a question. That's not what to argue about for... Lord Jesus says, don't be concerned about that disciple. Ask yourself, well, what about me? What about me?
Just to add, I think you say, is it important? Is obedience important? That would be the question. And yes, obedience is important. So obey. If you love the Lord Jesus, mark it. It's a means of grace for you, and it's an encouragement to God's people. One other thing to add to that, I think part of this question can also be, some of our closest ties as Baptists are with paedo-Baptists. And vice versa. Because, in some senses, the culture is going one way, and Lord willing, the churches that do stand, we might be Baptist or paedo-Baptist. So there is some connections in many different spheres. College. I was raised paedo-Baptist. I met a girl who was Baptist. For the first time in my life, I seriously considered the baptism issue and the Bible's data on that issue. And there's a reason why I'm in a Baptist church. So for you who might make that connection, and then we also make the connection of the KISS and engagement program, that's where you really have to answer the question, past the obedience, which I hope each of you will do and be baptized, and that is if I begin to be interested in someone who is on the other side of this issue, what will we do with that? And I would just address that and say, make that decision before the first kiss and before the engagement. Don't think that it will just work its way out. Okay? It is a serious issue. It has ramifications for how you view your children and your home. What are you going to do with those children? What are the parents and the in-laws and all these relationships? It does matter. Don't push it aside. Don't think that it doesn't matter. Answer the question. Be the man.
There's some relevance to it.
There sure is.
Is there anything wrong with going to church wearing jeans or sandals or a t-shirt? Why do some people get upset with this? What you smiling at, Poe? Well, so what do you think about that one? The way we go to church is the way that we dress. Is it significant? I suppose for me, I think there was a time when I was just settled with this statement. Look, when Joseph went before Pharaoh, he shaved, put on his best. He was standing before a king. When you go before a king, you always wear and look your best. And I think there's some relevance to that. You're coming into the presence of God. I also know that I've been to places like, where's our friend from Zambia? I'm going to Zambia, and I'm coming into the church there in the Copper Belt, and there they've got on t-shirts, shorts, and sandals in some cases. And you go to the Philippines, where it's hot, and they're dressed not like I'm dressed here in the state of Michigan. So I do see diversity and not uniformity. So I think there is a sense in which different folks might have different personal perspectives on this. Comments that you might want to give, men?
I think it depends on the individual who's coming in. If it's a person who's unchurched, unfamiliar with Christian culture, if they come in threadbare jeans, sandals, t-shirt, you're going to be happy to see them. You're not going to start picking them up on their clothing. You're just happy that they're there.
Thrilled.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Thrilled. But if you've been going to church for a number of years, you're familiar with the preaching, the ministry, the culture in the church, then I would say over the years you would develop a sensitivity to the kind of things that are acceptable in a church. It doesn't mean to say you have to come wearing a suit and tie, but you come with an awareness that what you're doing is you're engaging in the worship of God. You're coming into the presence of someone who's totally other than us, someone who's different to us. And although, you know, we say, yeah, well, man looks on the outward and God looks on the heart, God's not interested in what you look like, the way we dress, in a way, does reflect what's going on in our heart. If we come in and we're wearing threadbare jeans and we look like we don't care less, then that does say something about our attitude to what we're doing. So I think we need to try and strike a balance somewhere in between, so that the way we dress shows that, you know, I have some have a sense of reverence in what I'm doing, but it's not something that I want to. I don't want to make myself seem aloof or above everybody else. To somewhere strike a balance somewhere in between.
Yeah. Yeah. I would just say it's a heart issue. Mm. You know, why? Why do you want to do that, or why do you not want to do it? Yeah. It really comes down to the heart, and just the clarification that we're here to worship God, and that's why we're here.
Mm. Yeah, some people can wear the really slick suit and the really pretty dress, and it's all about them. And then there are other people who come purposely dressed down because their view is, I'm just trying to come in humility, and I don't want to be pompous. But again, it goes back to a matter of the heart. God looks at the outward. We look at the outward appearance as men. God looks on the heart.
Because I think both of those positions, you can have a great sense of pride in both.
Mm. Mm. Right.
Yeah. I will wear my jeans, and you can have a prideful heart. That's I will right. wear my fancier suit than everybody else. You have a prideful heart.
Right. So the question that we have to answer is, who are we here for?
Right.
Right? Are we here for us, right, to make a statement about us, or are we here for God? Mm. And that should shape us in some way. David said when, Aruna came running to him after the pestilence was stopped, and he said, here, David, here, take the oxen, take everything, just offer the sacrifice. And David said, no. I'm going to pay for this because I'm not going to offer to God something that costs me nothing. Mm. That speaks to worship.
Mm. 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 I'll throw out maybe one last one. What are some of the unique struggles that both boys and girls face, girls and guys, navigating how to glorify God with our bodies. And how can we best do so in our roles? What do you think, young people? Let me just throw it out to you.
Ask them.
Yeah, let me throw it out to you. What kinds of things? He's talking about, Pastor or Dr. Murray, honoring God with your bodies. What areas of struggle do you have in this? Or is he kind of missing the mark? It's not really relevant to y'all. I said that for Louisville people. Anyone? Areas of struggle that young people might have. Yes. Really loud. Then onto that, the idea of if thinking I'm not getting attention because I'm so plain looking, then maybe if I'm a girl, I could get a lot of attention by issues of modesty. Is that ever a battle? How do I look and what do I wear and how much attention will I get at school if I wear this or if I get that? There's a temptation there. Anyone else? Any other area where young people struggle? Yes. Goes back to David Murray. We're purchased. We're purchased with a price. Anyone else? These are good comments. They're great comments. Anyone else? We don't have to conform to the airbrush Vogue model, do we? These are great. What else? What else? I got three girls who talked. Come on, guys. What you got? There's got to be something that guys struggle with. Anyone? Start talking, I may call on you. Yes. Good, good, good. Anyone else? Yes, Liz. Libby.
This could go for both girls and guys, competitive nature in sports. I think some ways you can get too carried away with how you play. And sometimes people could just see how you play that you're not playing to hurt the other team or do mean things, but you're playing because you're having fun, you're playing for the joy of the game, and you're playing because you're praising God that you can do something like this.
Mm-hmm. I've seen Libby play soccer. Like the opponent's parents said, she's a dangerous player, meaning she's really fast. Anybody else? What other issues of this? Young people struggling. Yes.
It could be like how you act, because some people want to act different in front of their friends than they do like at church, and just because they want attention or for reputation's sake. And if you don't honor God with your body, like if you do something bad, it could not only ruin your reputation, but it could damage your Christian faith.
Okay, good one. Good one, Peter. What about eyes? Talk about eyes. Any issue of eyes in society today that we got to deal with? Anyone? Yeah, yes, Emmeline.
This is kind of more for boys, but if you come to the beach, you do see a lot of girls in immodest bathing suits, and maybe some boys' eyes are drawn to that kind of thing.
That's a good point. That's a good point. How about entertainment? Any thoughts about entertainment? Comments honoring the Lord regarding entertainment? It has to do with eyes, I suppose. Any comments on that? Input on that? Vince?
I guess, I'm thinking of TV, like YouTube comedy type stuff, and going with the flow and watching all the same exact comedy that everybody else watches, and so that you can kind of, and then everybody talks about it at school or at work, and a lot of it can be pretty dirty, and, and so as a Christian, what do you watch, or what do you, what do you talk about?
Yeah. You talked about YouTube. There are movies in the theater. There are internet things. There is cable television. And we can talk, and we can sing songs, even to the point of getting tears that form on the corner of our eye and never roll down, because we love the Lord Jesus who bought us with a price. But oftentimes the rubber meets the road with, like David who says, I shall set no vile thing before my eyes. And what does that mean in each of our personal lives? Yeah, it is a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Well, our time is gone. Thanks for your input. Colby, could you give us one more? One more as we're finishing up. Joe, any